From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for Let the Bible Speak. In a few minutes, we'll be hearing from Dr. Alan Cairns as he brings the next portion of a message entitled Success in the Place of Failure. In chapter 8 of Joshua, we find recorded Israel's victory over the city of Ai. After the first attempt to take the city, which ended in defeat, Joshua first dealt with the sin which had cost the victory, the sin of Achan. As Dr. Cairns shows how the Lord is able to give victory where there's been defeat, he focuses on the matter of personal restoration. Many believers have experienced the feeling that, after having fallen into some great sin, that their usefulness to God is over. Yet the Bible teaches the very opposite, both in this passage and in many others. There is a promise of victory in the place of defeat. However, the believer must take extreme measures in dealing with whatever sin caused the defeat. No middle ground is possible here. There must be total commitment. There needs to be daily, constant communion with God and His Word, and in prayer. And then the believer must have a plan of battle. This involves knowing the enemy and seeking to weaken his strengths. Furthermore, the Christian must be well prepared for the battle. As Paul exhorted the Ephesians, we're to put on the whole armor of God. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Judges chapter 16 and verse 6. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. Where lies the secret strength of faith? It lies in the food it feeds on. For faith studies what the promise is, an emanation of divine grace, an overflowing of the great heart of God. And faith says, My God could not have given this promise except from love and grace. Therefore it is quite certain His word will be fulfilled. Then faith thinks, Who gave this promise? It considers not so much its greatness as who is the author of it. She remembers that it is God who cannot lie, God omnipotent, God immutable, and therefore concludes that the promise must be fulfilled, and forward she advances in this firm conviction. She remembers why the promise was given, namely, for God's glory, and she feels perfectly sure that God's glory is safe, that He will never stain His own escutcheon nor mar the luster of His own crown, and therefore the promise must and will stand. Then faith also considers the amazing work of Christ as being a clear proof of the Father's intention to fulfill His word. He that spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Moreover, faith looks back upon the past, for her battles have strengthened her, and her victories have given her courage. She remembers that God has never failed her, nay, that He never did once fail any of His children. She recollects times of great peril when deliverance came, hours of awful need when, as her day, her strength was found, and she cries, No, I never will be led to think that He can change and leave His servant now. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me, and He will help me still. Thus faith views each promise in its connection with the promise giver, and because she does so, can with assurance say, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
How marvelous are the works of the Lord! How excellent are His ways! How wonderful is His glory and fame! Ever the same great is the name of the Lord! Excellent.
often have you passed a church displaying a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost, and down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. The CD is $5, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CD of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis.
me make it clear. There is a sin that so easily besets different Christians. I think the sin that besets us all is the sin of unbelief, the sin of self. But there are things that would trip you up that would have little or no effect on me. There are things that would bring me to grief that may have little or no effect on you. You've got to know your enemy. You've got to know the strong points of the enemy's attack, and you have got to make sure that you weaken that attack. God's people must make sure they know their enemy. And it doesn't matter whether it's booze or drugs or lust. It doesn't matter what it is. You've got to know your enemy, and you've got to know how best to weaken his strengths. And then you must be well prepared for the battle. Be you all ready? Be ready for the battle. I think some of the most heart-rending words that Saul, the king of Israel, ever spoke, you find in 1 Samuel 13 and 12. Therefore I said, this is where he had invaded the priest's office and he had offered the sacrifice illegally, bringing down the wrath of God. He said, therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. How often that happens. Christians are out there and the devil hits them and they're not in a position to respond. You've gone out and you haven't cracked the Bible. You haven't opened it. You haven't spent a moment with God. You haven't got prepared. You haven't had any divine strength for the day. You haven't had your thought processes conditioned by Scripture and by communion with God. Maybe for weeks you haven't spent any time really plumbing the depths of spiritual communion, and suddenly you're face to face with some great crisis and you don't know what to do. You're falling down in defeat. You're not ready for the battle. Our readiness should be as Israel's. It should be the very opposite to the unreadiness of the people of Ai. They thought they were ready, but they weren't. Do you see what they did? They rushed out on a whim, and they left their city undefended. How many Christians are doing the same thing? Because of the way we're living, you leave your mind undefended. Why does the Bible tell you meditate on Scripture? Why are you told to learn the Scripture, to memorize the Scripture? Why are you told in the Bible the things that you ought to think about? Why is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ constantly set before the people of God? Why is this the perpetual theme of the Word of God? Why, again and again in the epistles, is there this ongoing emphasis on your thinking, your reckoning, your constant cogitation on the things of God? Why is that emphasis there? I'll tell you why. Because that's the only way not to leave the city of your mind, the citadel of your soul, undefended. And when you leave it undefended, you can be absolutely sure the hordes of the enemy will come in. They'll get in. Hordes of thoughts, hordes of motivations, hordes of feelings that will stir you up in ways that you ought never to be stirred, lead you in ways you ought never to go. Why? Because you have left the city undefended. How many Christians, by their actions, are leaving their families undefended? Leaving their homes undefended. You're not ready for the battle, and therefore you're leaving the most precious things you have in this world undefended and a prey to the enemy. Thank God, by standing on the promise of God, by being fully committed to the goal of obtaining victory, by following the prudent plan of campaign, ascertaining the will of God, weakening the enemy's strength, and being well prepared for the battle, we shall, not just may, we shall have victory where before we fell flat on our faces in defeat. Remember the beautiful words of David, "The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul." You may be here this morning and the devil has told you it's all up with you. You're all washed up. There's no hope for you. There's no use for you. The church could do without you. The Lord could do without you. The world can do without you. There's no hope for you ever to be worth anything much in the cause of Christ. Let me tell you, it's the devil's lie. The Lord didn't give His Son to purchase you with His precious blood just so easily to give you up. He says to backsliding Israel, "How shall I give you up? I can't do that. The Lord restores our soul." There's a message of personal restoration. I will not have time to preach the message of spiritual renewal, spiritual revival. And I won't come back to that in any detail in days to come from this text. So let me summarize very simply. What's true of the individual is true of the church. What we have in Joshua chapter 8 has been reenacted again and again and again every time the church has ever had revival. If you read the testimonies of the great American preachers of the Second Great Awakening, and let me encourage you to do that. I have to confess, I'm not strong in American history. I'm a foreigner still. And I have to confess my own ignorance to a large degree of the details of the Second Great Awakening. But then when I talk to Dr. Allison, and I talk to Dr. Barrett, and I talk to Dr. Paisley, who is a mighty man in church history, whether it be British or American or European, I find that they were as ignorant as I of this, because I think this is the greatest secret in church history in America. I thought the Second Great Awakening was around 1798, 1799 to about 1801. I thought that was the Second Great Awakening, maybe up to 1805. Came as a shock to me to read of a revival that spread through an entire generation in place after place after place after place. God moving, God saving. It's one of the great twists and turns of American church history that great movement has been forgotten, and the man whose ministry perverted it and has cursed all evangelicalism ever since, and I refer to Charles Grandison Finney, his work has been exalted as if it were revival. He partook of revival because he lived in an age of revival, and I thank God for every man he ever saw saved. But he perverted what was a mighty work of revival. But when you read the stories of those men, with one consent they say this: we were the same men, preaching the same message, using the same methods, and we were seeing nothing. And then suddenly, we began to see God move in a mighty way. where before we had defeat, now we had victory. The secret lay, as it did with Joshua and his people, in the reality of the presence and the power of God. Now here's a warning for us. We have failed. And the answer is not in some gimmick. That's what has cursed our fundamental churches. They have recognized that there's something missing. We don't have what our forefathers had. So therefore they have come up with all the gimmickry. I mentioned to the people on Wednesday evening a flyer that we had received in from a local Baptist church. I don't believe it's a fundamental Baptist, though I believe the people in it would be fundamentalists. But I don't think it's an independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm not very much aware of it. But their flyer is their answer to Halloween, their judgment house. And the invitation is, and this is for all 5 years of age and over, come and meet the devil face to face. Your worst nightmare. Can anybody really believe the gimmickry that Christian churches are getting into, that we should be giving out the invitation to sinners, come and meet the devil face to face? Can you imagine it? And of course, we're told it leads to hundreds of salvations. And church after church has had, quote, revival. I'm telling you, it's a delusion of the devil. Totally, absolutely. It has nothing whatsoever to do with what this holy word of God talks about in salvation and revival. I'm not pulling any punches in this, because it is not only that church. This is a mindset that has pervaded fundamentalism throughout this country. It is the same mindset that's pervading the charismatic delusion. We must make it appear that something's happening. We must get into this business of drumming things up. Man, that is not the answer. You can go against AI with all the drums in creation. You're going to be put to flight. It's not gimmicks we need. We've got to start by realizing we have grieved the Lord. We deal with sin. We get in our face before God. The old time preachers, when they were in dryness, they went before God. They called days of prayer and fasting. They waited before God until the Lord opened heaven and sent revival. And that's still the only way. It's a warning. There's an encouragement that when we're in earnest to desire God's presence, then the Lord will deal with what hinders, and we'll have His presence in full measure.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.